Mark chapter 10, we're going to be looking at verses 28 to 45 this morning. Fairly long section. I think we'll read it as we go through rather than try to read it at the start. But Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse number 28, is where we're going to be focusing our thoughts on this morning. A man named Robert Spears, a number of years ago, tells a story of an experience that happened to him. He was being entertained by the president of a small little college in the south of the United States. And the school was a small school, and they didn't really have much accommodations for speakers and things of that nature. And so the president invited him to stay in his apartment. And so he was sleeping in the apartment there. And early in the morning, he was awakened by the sound of footsteps. So he opened his eye just a little bit to see what it was, and he saw the president walking in to his room. He watched him, and he went over and he picked up his dirty boots, and he went out and shut the door behind him. Well, this got the guy curious, and so he jumped out of bed quietly, went over to the door, opened it just slightly to see, and he could see out in the hallway the president was down on his knees, scrubbing his boots and polishing his boots for him. And he said that, I could have cried at the sight. His hospitality and thoughtfulness showed me that what a great man he really was. And he goes on to say that some years later, the same president had been promoted to a place of prominence, primarily because of his great humility and his God-fearing values. And this morning we're going to be looking at a section here where Jesus is addressing values in life. The values that we have in life. What do you value in life? What are the things that you are living for? You know, every one of us have values, things that we put high on our list. And, you know, God needs to be at the top of our list. You know, that's why we set aside Sunday and Wednesdays for the Lord, because God is on our high list of values. That's why we do the things we do. That's why we read our Bible, because God is on the high list of our values. And the things that we do in life ought to reflect whose values we really are emphasizing. And in this passage here, we see three different scenes that we're going to be looking at, the events in Jesus' life, and each of them promote heavenly value over an earthly value. And as we look at that, I want us to notice that God's values are always better than man's values. And so as we examine these passages this morning, I urge you to take a look at your own life and ask yourself, what are my values like? And ask yourself whether they are really God's values or earthly values. So keep that in mind as we work our way through. Let's begin with verse number 28, and we're going to read down through verse number 31. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. Now, let's just back up a second and catch the context. Remember, Jesus had just talked about the rich young ruler and how that Jesus told him to sell all that he had, go give to the poor and come follow me. And he said, oh, I don't want to do that. And he walked away and rejected Jesus. And with that in mind, Peter is thinking, well, Lord, we've left lots of stuff for you. And so he asked him, Lord, we have left all and followed thee. And in that little statement there, Peter is implying a question. All right, so Lord, what's in it for us? We've left everything for you. Now, what are we going to get for this? All right, he doesn't say that, but that's implied in the statement. In verse 29, Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now and this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands and with persecutions and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last and the last first. Now, what was Jesus telling us here? The first thing I notice here is that Jesus is emphasizing eternal values over earthly values. Eternal values over earthly possessions. Those earthly possessions, the things that we can have. God says there's many things that are more important than the possessions of this life. And Peter brings up this question and starts the whole thing rolling. Now, the world values possessions, and we see that. We saw that in the rich young ruler. He valued his possessions. He would rather walk away from God and miss eternal life than to give up the things that he had in this life. And we talked about that last week. I'm not going to re-preach that message. But Jesus was not saying you got to give away everything you got in order to get saved. He wasn't saying that, but Jesus was addressing the God of his life. The God of his life was money and possessions. And Jesus knew that, and that's why he addressed that in his life. But we see also that the world around us is seeking pleasure and wealth. And that's the norm. I mean, you look all around you. Everybody's after pleasure and wealth. And I think probably pleasure is probably a little higher than the wealth a lot of times. I mean, just, I want to have fun in life. I want to have a good time. And then I want to have money, too, to go along with it so I can have a good time. And so that's what the world is seeking. That's their goal, their ambition. The ads promote it with much greed, and pride desires it to keep up with the neighbors. You know, neighbors, boy, they just got something new. I need something new. Look at the old thing I got, and I've got to keep up with the neighbors. And pride and credit encourages it. You know, buy now, pay later. Worst thing you can possibly do. Don't be tricked into that. You know, save up and buy with cash. Don't do that. And I mean, there may be a few things you need to do on credit, but very few, because it'll bury you. And then you're hurting in big trouble. But the world promotes that. The media glorifies the possessions of this world. You know, get rich and get famous. And look at all these famous rich people. Look what they have. And so the media glorifies that. It makes us think, oh boy, that's the way to go. It's deception. And God says, wait a minute, that's not what's right. God values eternal possessions rather than earthly possessions. God says that's where the real value is. The disciples had left all and followed Christ. And we saw that in verse 28. And Jesus doesn't deny that. And Jesus doesn't even question whether that is true. He doesn't say, you know, well, I don't think that's genuine. No, he doesn't even question that. He kind of went along with Peter and says, yeah, I know you've left all and you followed me. And Jesus then goes on and he identified the earthly sacrifices that a Christian should be willing to make for the gospel. All right, we saw that in verse number 29. Right? There was where Jesus said that the man that has left house and brother and his sisters and fathers and wife and children and lands for my sake and the gospel. All right, so these are all the things that he says we've left for the sake of the gospel. Now, what earthly possessions may we need to sacrifice for us to be able to be what Christ wants us to be? Now, when he says they left their fathers and their mother and all these kind of things, he wasn't saying we just turn our back on them and ignore them. He's saying if you got to make a choice between serving Christ and making your family, you know, your parents happy or somebody else happy, and you got to make a choice, you got to choose what Christ wants. And there's a difficult thing there. And it was a challenge. And these disciples, many of them, you can just imagine. You stop and think about it. You just put yourself back in their situation. All right? Peter and James and John were fishermen, prosperous fishing business on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus came along and said, come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. They left all and followed Jesus. Now, what do you think the family thought? You guys are nuts. You're going to follow this guy that you don't even hardly know? He's just wandering around preaching? How are you going to live? Who's going to feed you? Where are you going to get your money? You're going to give up a fishing business for that? Or maybe Matthew, who was a tax collector. He's just going to walk away from his business? Nobody liked him anyway, but I mean, he made money at that. How is he going to find any money? Following Jesus. I mean, it was insane, really, from a human perspective, to go follow this preacher wandering around the wilderness talking about spiritual things. There's no money in that. And you know, there's a lot of times people look at missions and being a pastor or a missionary or something of that nature. They think, you guys are crazy. I mean, you could have a good job if you go find this good job, follow this, pursue this, you know, education, and you get this really good job and you make lots of money. And you go be a pastor and you make, you know, $30,000 a year, $40,000 a year for the rest of your life, I mean, you're going to starve. But Jesus says, wait a minute, let's just remember, let's keep our heavenly values over our earthly values. He says the things of this life are not what counts. You know, it may mean for us that we're going to have to struggle with some close ties with unsaved family and friends. Some of you have family that is not saved. You know what I'm talking about. You know, there's a struggle there. They just don't get it. They don't understand. You want to serve God and they're thinking you're nuts. They think you're crazy and they give you a hard time and they harass you and that's difficult. But one of those things Jesus said, hey, this is part of it. It may be sacrificing a high-paying job or a nice car or a comfortable house or property or investments or some occupational dream or fame or popularity or pleasure or whatever you're striving after. That's what the world strives after. God says, that doesn't matter. You know, you can have the best job in the world, making millions, but if you die and go to hell, you've lost it all. Or if you die as a Christian with all of that, and you leave it all behind, you get to heaven and God says, well, you had lots down there, but you got nothing up here because you didn't lay up anything in store for you in heaven. And then you got the whole eternity of saying, oh, I wish I would have lived for Jesus. See, it's far better, far, far, far better. No matter how foolish it sounds, in the human perspective, it's far better to put God first and serve God and do what God wants, even if it means I don't have all the things that this world has. And it is a sacrifice. Jesus didn't deny that. And being willing to say with Jesus, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus was the King of glory. And yet when he was praying in the garden before the crucifixion, what did he say? Father, would you please take this cup from me if it's possible? And he said, not my will, but thine be done. Now, if Jesus had to pray that kind of a prayer when he struggled with what he knew was right from a human perspective, how much more do we? And we ought to be saying, Lord, help me to do thy will, not my will. Help me to follow what you want, not what I want. Help me to pursue what you want, not what I want. Because if we pursue the things the world pursues and we stand before the Lord, that's all going to be left behind. I mean, you just stop. One of the things that's helpful for us is if we stop right now in life, all right? Cut it off. We're going to die this afternoon, all right? And you just say, all right, if I'm going to die this afternoon and I stand before God right now with exactly what I've got right now, what I've been doing for the Lord, how would I fare? Have I been serving him? I'm not talking about just going to church. I mean, that's what everybody's supposed to do. I'm not talking about just reading your Bible. Everybody's supposed to do that. I'm talking about serving God. What have you done? Have you been witnessing? Have you been telling others of Christ? Have you been trying to be a testimony? Have you been doing things for God? Have you serving God? Maybe God wants you to preach. Maybe God wants you to be a missionary. Maybe God wants you to do something else and you're struggling saying, no, I can't do that because I gotta make money. You know what? If I do that, I'll not have anything and life will be difficult. Listen, God wants us to surrender to him and say, God, I will do what you want. Not my will, but thine be done. I don't know God's will for your life, but God does. And if you don't know God's will for your life, then you need to get on your knees and start praying, God, please show me your will that I may follow it, because I don't want to miss your way. I'm reminded of Psalm 25, verse 4. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. That is a prayer we ought to be praying regularly. Lord, show me your ways. Teach me your paths. I don't want to miss your way. Jesus was emphasizing this with his disciples. Someone wisely said, if God calls you to be a preacher or a missionary, don't stoop to become a king. There's a lot of truth to that. If God calls you to be a preacher or a missionary, don't stoop to be a king. Because that is the greatest thing in the world, is to do what God has called you to do. And it would be wonderful if God would raise up some of our young people to go off to the mission field and preach and serve him. And you think, well, you know, that's not a very glamorous life. Listen, it doesn't matter down here. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if my son that's on the mission field never gets rich. I don't care. It doesn't matter. He's got enough. God's providing for him. And he's doing what God wants him to do. And we ought to pray, God, would you call my children to the mission field? Some of you shamefully are praying, God, make my kid get a good education so he can get a good job and help me in life. If that's your prayer, shame on you for that. You ought to be praying, God, call my children to the mission field. Call my children to preach the gospel. Call my children to be all that God wants them to be. And then God can bless and use them. We need people to go out into the world and preach the gospel and to be faithful to God. Oh, how we need that desperately. It's the highest calling there is serving God. We need to be asking God to help us with that. God is not asking you to be an aimless pauper. God's not asking us to walk around with our pockets empty and say, oh, look at here, I got nothing. Come on, handouts, give me some. God's not asking us to do that. God will provide for us. God will meet our needs. But God is just saying, surrender your life and let Him take control. You know, we sing that song, I surrender all. I wonder how many of us can honestly say, and I would never ask you to raise your hand because I'd embarrass some of you. But I wonder how many of us in our heart would raise our hand in our heart and say, I remember the time I have truly surrendered all to Christ. I am willing to do anything He wants me to do. I dare say some of you have never done that. You've never been courageous enough to say, God, I will do anything You want me to do. I surrender all. You call me to the mission field, I'll stop what I'm doing right now and I will prepare to go. You do a work in my heart, God, I will obey You. I will follow You. I will do what You want. And God wants us to do that. That's what Jesus was encouraging here. Now, God promises to reward earthly sacrifices. Verse 31, or 30 and 31, He says, but he shall receive 100-fold. Now, 100-fold means 100 times more than he had before. He says, you're going to receive 100-fold. And He says, of houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands and with persecution. And in the world to come, eternal life. Even if we didn't get anything in this life, if we get eternal life in the world to come, we've gotten more than 100-fold. We've gotten much more than we would have had if we had missed that. But He said, I will give you all these things. Now, what's He saying? You know, if you are in a situation where your family all think you're crazy, they turn their back on you, they spit at you, and they curse you, and they say bad things about you, and give you a hard time because you love the Lord. And some of you go through that. You know, I can't empathize with you because I have never done that. My family's all Christian. I don't know what that's like. But some of you do. And I know some of you do. And I know it's hard. And if that's the case, your family may never really like you anymore. For the rest of your life, they all may think you're just nuts. But if you follow Jesus Christ, He says here, I'll give you all these things. And what's He talking about? I'll give you brethren and sisters and mothers and children. You know, if you are following Christ, we have a spiritual family that is sweeter than many physical families are. You can have sweet fellowship with other Christians, and you can carry on, and even if your family rejects you, you have a family right here where we can have brothers and sisters love together with each other. And that's the way it ought to be. We ought to be building each other up and strengthening each other and helping each other and encouraging each other. And so God wants us to remember that we aren't losing everything. And that sacrifice for the cause of Christ, God will faithfully provide our needs if we are sacrificing for Him. That's why Paul was able to write to the Philippian church. The Philippian church had helped Paul two or three times financially. And Paul wrote to them in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 19, and he said, but my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now that's not a promise just to anybody and everybody. It was a promise to a church that had met Paul's needs again and again and again. They had given, and Paul said, because you have been giving and generous towards God's work, God is going to give to you and meet your needs. You've got nothing to worry about. You know, some of you are fearful to tithe because you say, if I tithe, I just won't be able to pay my bills. Listen, if you put God first, God will help you. It may mean selling some things that are causing the bills. I don't know what it's going to mean in your life. But if you put God first, God will meet your needs. He promises. He will meet our needs. And we need to trust Him for that. And we need to let God have His way in our lives. Jesus did not hide the fact, however, that persecution will be part of it. You know, sometimes we look at that and think, whoa, I don't like that idea. Persecution? That doesn't sound very nice. But Jesus told them it would happen. But Paul confirmed the same thing over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul was writing this last letter, 2 Timothy. Paul was preparing for death. He was on death row in prison, waiting for his execution. 2 Timothy was written, and he wrote it to young Timothy. I say young, he probably wasn't really young, but he was younger than Paul. And young Timothy was a preacher, and he was writing to Timothy, and he said in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." God has not hidden that from us. Persecution is not something we say, "Whoa, why is this happening to me?" No, it's because it's part of the Christian life. The unbelievers don't like Christians as a whole. It was true in Christ's day. It's still true today. And we need to get used to that and realize if we're going to live for Christ, we need to expect persecution. Now, I'm not saying we go out there and you know, spit at the sinners so that they'll bash us on the head. No, we need to treat them right. But even when you treat them right, they're not always going to treat you right. There's going to be persecution. And Jesus said that would be the way it is. And we shouldn't be surprised at that. And yet, God takes all that into consideration as well. James chapter 1 and verse number 12. James chapter 1 is all about trials. The trial of your faith. Much of that is trials of persecution. And in verse number 12, he says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." He said, if you endure the persecution, you endure the trials of life, God's going to bless you. There's going to be blessings in heaven for you. And that's what Jesus was telling his disciples. Peter says, "Lord, we've given up everything. What are you going to do for us?" And he says, "Listen, you will have persecution, but listen, there's rewards ahead for you. You've got brothers and sisters in Christ. You'll have a happy Christian life and eternal life. All eternity, you're going to be praising God that you served him." And I'm sure that right now, since the first century until today, Peter's been there in glory with the Lord, saying, "I'm sure thankful I served the Lord instead of stayed fishing." I know there's never been a time in heaven when Peter's looked back and said, "You know, wish I wouldn't have done that. Wish I would have stayed fishing. I would have made a lot of money." Peter's never done that. I can guarantee it. Peter's always been glad that he left all and followed Jesus. And we will too. And that's why I'm saying, let's live for eternity. Focus on eternity, not on now. Because this life, at best, is only going to last you 80 or 90 years. And when that's over, you got eternity. And so Jesus said, let's focus on the right thing. So Jesus first encouraged them to have their values on eternal, not on the earth. Secondly, we see that God values sacrifice over power. Verse 32 to 34. Verse 32, "And they were in the way going to Jerusalem, going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and they, as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and be condemned, and shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him and scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again." All right, now, they're walking in the way, and the disciples are troubled. They're afraid. Why? Jesus just told them they're going to have these good things, but maybe it was the persecutions that he emphasized right at the end. They're thinking, "Yeah, but persecution, we don't like that. That's not very nice. And Jesus has been telling us about dying and going to the cross and rising from the dead, and we don't get all that either." And they were concerned. They were concerned. And so Jesus emphasizes it again, talks to them about it again. But you know, the world elevates power. The world elevates power. The Jews of Jesus' day, they wanted a powerful king. They weren't looking for somebody that was going to come mildly walking by and hugging the little children. And they weren't after that. They were after a king. Get rid of these Romans. Throw off the Roman rule. Come on, be a powerful king. Stand up and be a leader. That's what they were looking for, power. And Jesus said, that's not what is most important. Today, we see power struggles all around us, on every hand. You know, when there's elections, the government candidates are all slandering each other and lying to try to get elected. You know, step on anybody, you got to step on, I got to be elected. Power struggles. There's power struggles in business. People are striving to get to the top. And they'll step on people and push people aside. And I got to get to the top. I want to be the president of this place. Or the executive director, you know. And so they're pushing their way up. Athletes, we see this all the time. You know, the athletes are all trying to become heroes. So everybody will call them a hero. And somebody's going to offer them $1 million or $5 million or whatever they're paying these days. You know, to be their hero for their team. You know, I want to be great. So there are power struggles. There's all kinds of power struggles in marriages. Husbands and wives struggling for power. Shouldn't be that way. Children struggling for power in the home. Trying to overcome the parents. Get their own way. Power struggles. And Jesus said it's not about power. It's about sacrifice. It's about sacrifice. Jesus elevated sacrifice. Jesus now was God, and he surrendered to God's will in his life. He was God, but he surrendered. Now, as we look at this, for Jesus, what did that mean in his life? All right, he says, we're going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they're going to kill me. He was surrendering to this. It meant persecution for Jesus. It meant suffering at the hands of his own creation. I can't even comprehend that. I've never created anything. Made a few things, but I never created anything. All right? Anything I've ever made, I made it out of something God already gave me. But God created them out of nothing and gave us life. And then he came down to this earth and became one of us and let his own creation put him to death. I can't comprehend that. That's mind-boggling. It meant persecution for him. It meant death for him. Even the death of the cross. It was surrender to the ultimate, the greatest surrender of surrendering his life for us. He could have called the powers of heaven to deliver him, but he didn't do it. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 53 says, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels." Every time I read that verse, I'm reminded of a song. It always touches my heart because my mom and dad, when I was just a little boy, I was probably about 4, 5, maybe 6 years old. Mom and dad, I remember one night, they were with another couple about their same age, and we were over at their house. And they were all singing around the piano, and they were singing this song. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. I think it sticks in my mind especially because it was a short time after that family was driving home from church on a Sunday afternoon. And they were hit broadside by a race car. And all 5 of their family was ushered into eternity. But God could have called 10,000 angels. He could have called millions and trillions of angels to rescue him, but he didn't. He died alone for you and me. You know, if we surrender to God's will, we need not struggle for power. There's no need for struggle for power. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths." God will give us grace if we'll lean on him. We just need to surrender to him. We can let God direct our lives as he pleases. And that's what God wants. And we can rejoice knowing that he knows what is best. If God calls your child to be a missionary, then God knows what's best. You know, we just read recently a biography of a missionary. I don't remember which one it was right now. But the guy's wife died at 36 years old. You think, oh, what a tragedy. Just a young mom. She died on the mission field. But God makes no mistakes. God's still in control. God knows what's best. And for all eternity, they're going to be glad that they went to the mission field. Even though she died at the age of 36, they're going to rejoice that they did that. And we should never look back and say, oh, God made a mistake, or what a tragedy. No, God doesn't make mistakes. We need to just surrender all to the Lord. And surrender to God will end our power struggles at work. It'll end our power struggles in sports. It'll end our power struggles in our marriage. You just surrender to the Lord. Husbands are going to take the lead in the home like they're supposed to. The wife is going to submit to him like he's supposed to. She's supposed to. The power struggle is going to end. Anytime there's a power struggle in a home, it's because somebody's not obeying God. The children are not going to, they're not going to have the power struggle anymore if they're submitting to God and obeying God. See, it's all about putting God first. God knows how to make it work. If we let Him take control, He won't mess it up. It'll work, and it'll work well. We just got to trust Him, put it in His hands. So Jesus elevated sacrifice over power. But lastly, we see here that Jesus elevated serving over reigning. Verse 35. Keep all this in context, what we just read, and notice what James and John do. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto Him, saying, Master, we would that Thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we desire. And He said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto Him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on Thy right hand and the other on Thy left hand in Thy glory. Oh, boy. Jesus had just told them to submit and surrender. And now they're saying, all right, Jesus, we've got a request. You know, James and John, here, we want to sit one on your right, one on your left in glory. What did Jesus say to them? I mean, He handled it diplomatically. He says in verse 38, And Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? All right, now let me stop there just for a moment. The cup and the baptism here he's talking about has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper and has nothing to do with baptism. Okay? They're just words used in a symbolic way. He's talking about the cup of agony, the cup of the cross, the cup of the crucifixion, and the baptism, being baptized into the agonies of the passion that he was going to be going through. That's what he's talking about. And notice what the disciples said. And they said to him, We can. And the reason, you know, say, well, how do you know that? Well, the tense of the words. He wasn't talking about past tense. He was talking about future tense. All right? It wasn't something that had already happened. They had already been baptized, and they had already followed the Lord, and they'd already, you know, done those things. But this is future tense he's talking about. That's why, you know, and also in the context. And Jesus said, Can you do this? And they said, We can. And verse 39, And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to him for whom it is prepared. All right, now, Jesus said, You will drink of the cup and be baptized with the baptism. And you know, you read down through history, every one of those disciples suffered martyrdom. Except perhaps John. And John, according to history, says that they tried to kill him. History says that they threw him in a cauldron of boiling oil, and God spared his life. And so they exiled him to Patmos instead. Can't prove it. That's what history says. But every one of the disciples were martyrs for Christ. They died for him. And so, yes, they did go through the same thing he went through. But he said, to let you sit on my right and left, it's not mine to give. The Father's in charge of that, not me. They say, how can the Father be in charge if He's a God? Don't worry about it. Jesus Christ is God. He is part of the Trinity, but He was in human flesh at the time, and God the Father was in heaven at the time. All right. So then, with all of that, you'd think that was enough. You know what I mean? James and John, they're doing this. The world steps on anybody and everybody to try to promote themselves. They want to be the great ones. We see down in verse 42, he talks about the great ones in the world. That's the way the world looks at it. But God promotes others first instead of me first. The world says, me first, me first, me first. Let me have it. Let me be first. And God says, no, others first. But then what do the rest of the disciples say? Verse 41. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. They were angry with James and John. Why? You guys are so wicked. You shouldn't be that way. No. They were saying, how dare you try to get that seat? We wanted that seat. They wanted it just as bad as James and John. They were just as guilty as James and John. They're all trying to get this. See, they haven't caught on. Jesus is not here for a power struggle. He is here to serve. Verse 42, and Jesus called them to him and said unto them, ye know not, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever shall be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came to be not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He said, you've got it all wrong, guys. Even the Son of Man, me, Jesus Christ, I didn't come to be ministered unto, I came to minister. And that's what you're here for, is to minister to others. And so Jesus was elevating serving over reigning. The disciples wanted to reign. We want to sit beside the king on the throne. And Jesus said, no, that's not what you focus on. That's not what you strive for. He said, serve. I have come to serve. You need to serve, not to focus on trying to become the king, not to become someone great. How can this be? Servanthood, where does servanthood come from? From the heart. It comes from down in the heart. And that's what matters the most to the Lord. What's your heart like? What's my heart like? The Lord's been working on my heart this week about some of these things. You know, what is my heart really after? Am I really a servant in my heart? Am I striving for something? Am I striving to be king of something? I don't want that. I want God to be in control. And you know, as a leader, there's a fine line where you've got to be a strong leader, but at the same time, we're servants at the same time. And making a balance there between being a leader and being a servant is kind of a difficult thing at times. But every one of you men, you are in that same boat. You've got a position of leadership in your home. You need to be the leader. Your wife doesn't tell you what to do. You make the decisions in the home. You make the decision. You set the rules and you guide things because God's going to hold you accountable. And if your wife tries to push you around, then you need to have some serious time talking with the Lord and having a talk with her. But we need to be the leaders. But being a leader doesn't mean I'm in charge. Just jump when I say jump. No. We've got to have a servant's attitude and yet be a leader. And it's a tough balance. It is a tough balance to be a servant but a leader at the same time. And that's what Jesus was teaching us here. If we will serve, and serving always begins in the home. You know, marriage conflicts will stop if there's a servant attitude. Children conflicts will stop if there's a servant attitude. These issues at work will stop if we have a servant attitude. And we need to put others first and wait until last ourselves, and have a servant's attitude. And that's what Jesus was telling them. And he said, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. A lot of interpretations of that. But the big thing we can see is God says, don't try to be first. That's the part we do understand. All right? God says, don't try to shove yourself up to be first. Let God take care of it. And there's some who push themselves to the top to be first. They're going to be last when they get to heaven. And those that sit back and are servants on this earth, God will say, I'm going to move them up because they've been a servant. And God elevates that. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9, we see an example of the greatest servant who ever lived. 2 Corinthians 8, 9 says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, Yet for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. He became poor that we might become rich. He did it for us. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive in the Spirit. Jesus did it for us. So this morning the Scriptures remind us that we brought nothing into this world and it's certain we can carry nothing out. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7. And when it comes time to die, we're going to leave it all behind. Every single thing that we have accumulated, we're going to leave behind. The only thing we're going to take with us is our character, the things we've done for Christ, and the people we've won to the Lord. We're not going to take anything else. Nothing. Naked came I into the world, and naked shall I return thither. That's the way it's going to be. And we know that in our heads. Are we living it in our lives? Oh, that we would see that. I need to see that daily. You need to see that daily. It is not about getting something in this life and becoming somebody. It is about serving the Lord and preparing for eternity. That's what it's all about. Oh, how we need to strive for that. To live for the Lord and for His glory. Paul said in Colossians 3:2, he says, set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. This morning, do you need to reverse your values? Have you been living for the temporal or for the eternal? Have you been elevating power or sacrifice? Have you been putting yourself first or have you been serving? If things have been backwards in your life, it's time to reverse your values. It's time to just say, God, would you please flip my life around? Change me from the inside out. It isn't just a New Year's resolution. You can make a New Year's resolution and I'm going to start being nice. I'm going to start doing it the right way. It won't work. God's got to do the work. God's got to change us from the inside. God's got to change me. He's got to change you. And He can't until we say, God, I surrender. I want you to do your will in my life. We need to surrender to the Lord. Perhaps you're here and have never yet trusted Christ your Savior. All that I've said this morning doesn't apply to you until you trust Him as your Savior. Once you know the Lord is your Savior, that's the first step in putting Him first in your life. And then from then on you can surrender to Him, as we've talked about this morning. But if you've never truly trusted Christ your Savior, I urge you, come talk to me about it. Make sure that's settled so that you can say, I know for sure I'm on my way to heaven and now I want to live for the Lord. I want to do what's right. I want to please the Lord. And let's go on to serve Him.